say I had something to do with that, but I didn't. Very nice. But if you want to hear more, you all can come to Pennsylvania for the feast. Just transfer to Pennsylvania, and then you'll get to hear them again. And I do appreciate that. Thank you for the special music. But just a couple of additions to the announcement I did forget. If anybody needs an excused absence form, I do have some in the back. So they're back there. And then also I have a letter from Mr. Kubik. So it's back there too. I know I sent it out last night. But if you didn't get that, then there's some copies back there. And we can get some more for you as well. Well, you know, I mentioned Mr. Raleigh Collins. And there was no question in my mind, and I'm sure I could ask anybody here, no question in anybody's mind that he was a faithful Christian. He knew what it meant to be a child of God. And he knew that when he did pass away, that that would not be the end. He knew that. I've talked to him several times. And with no disrespect intended, I should say I listened to him talk several times. But Raleigh liked to talk, and there's absolutely nothing wrong with that. But he knew the Bible, he knew what he believed, and he knew the plan of God. And I think that's very, very important. Thank you. That's very, very important too. I thought I forgot my glasses. I did forget them, but I appreciate that. Well, you know, we talk about the physical life and you know, physical life will end. We all know that, and we all face this. But the desire that we have is what comes next. What comes after the physical life? We have the desire to live again. And I'm not talking in the physical. Our desire is to live again in the spiritual. Brethren, we are blessed to understand the very fact that we will live again. I don't think any of us have a question about that. We also know that all of humanity will have that same opportunity in time. They all will have the opportunity to live again. You know, I'm not going to turn there, but Paul was very, very confident in this fact. And he stated this in Acts 26 and verse 8. Again, I'm not turning there, but he stated the very fact that when he had to defend his teaching. Now, we all will have to defend our teaching and our beliefs sometime. But he was defending his teaching to King Herod Agrippa II. That's a pretty strong audience to have to defend your teaching in. And he was talking about this very thing. And he looked at the king and he said, "Why should it be thought incredible that by you, God raised the dead?" In other words, King, why do you think this is incredible? This is nothing for God to do. The realization, though, is that the king here did not have the understanding of the plan of God regarding the resurrections that we have. So as we get started today, I like to cover three areas. Now, you know I like points. But I'm going to say three areas, and they may be a sub-point or two in between these. So let's look at the first area, and I want to talk about two types of resurrections. Two types of resurrections. You know, many times that we think of the resurrection or however we think of it, we tend to think about the event, and we don't so much think about the type. Well, there are actually two types or two categories, however you want to say it, of these resurrections. There's a resurrection to a spiritual body, and then there's a resurrection to a physical body. And Paul confirmed that we can exist in one of two kinds of these bodies, or these types. He said that it is sown a natural body, and it is raised a spiritual body. Let's go ahead and start, if you will. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. First Corinthians chapter 15, and we'll read verses 45 and 46. First 15, starting in verse 45. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, and afterward, the spiritual. So the physical body, the one that we were born with, the one that we're sitting here right now with, this is the one that can be resurrected for a period of time to a temporary physical body. But then it's going to die. The resurrection to spiritual body means entrance into the holy family of God for all eternity. The book of John elaborates on this. If you'll notice John chapter 5. John chapter 5, and read just a few verses here. We'll start out from verse 25. John 5, verse 25. Most assuredly, I say to you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. This is a promise. Now skip down to verse 28. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the grave will hear His voice and come forth, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. In the very end, brethren, one is both resurrected and transformed into immortality, or one dies forever in the lake of fire. Let's go to area number two. This will take a little longer. Area number two. There are three chronological events or resurrections. Now, I'm only saying three. There's more, and there's more examples of that. But I want to talk about three. And we'll talk about this. We'll explain this as we get into it. So let's talk about the first resurrection. Now, the first resurrection, it's very, very special. It's special to all of God's people. This first resurrection is the reward of the first fruits of God. We are told, blessed and holy are those who have part in the first resurrection. Why? Because the second death will have no authority over them. Another promise. A promise from God. We are very encouraged by these words, all the words from Paul, and how this will take place in this plan of God for the converted saints. Let's go ahead and turn to 1 Corinthians again, chapter 15. First Corinthians 15, and we'll start in verse 50. First Corinthians 15 and verse 50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. You notice here what Paul says. He says, we shall be changed. We all shall be changed. This, to me, it's a very exciting passage of Scripture. And I suspect that when we think about Christ's return, and then next week we're going to be talking more about that too. You talk about the millennium, you talk about the kingdom of God. And I think, at least I would suspect, that we all think about the joy, the reward that comes with this, the very fact that this will be a time of happiness unlike anything we've ever experienced. The physical cannot compare to the spiritual. However, we do need to understand and remember that prior to being changed, we will have our time of judgment. Look at Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27. We're told here that it is appointed unto men once to die, and after that the judgment. This may not always come to our mind when we're thinking about this topic. So what I'd like to do is address a subtopic here. This is like point 1A or however you want to call it. This is a subtopic here of this first resurrection. So if we, as baptized, converted members of the family of God, are changed into spirit beings at Christ's return, and it's what it says, then how and when will we be judged? How are we, as Christians, judged before we die? You ever think about that? Has that thought ever run through your mind? You know, all human beings, with a few first fruits at the end as an exception, and that could be any of us, but they will die a common death. Our bodies die because they were not designed to last forever, not in this physical state. Nobody escapes death unless or until they are changed into spirit being. And for those who are in Christ, this death, it absolutely is a spiritual matter. It's a spiritual matter. And it comes upon us as the first fruits long before our physical body quits. It comes upon us long before we draw our last breath in the physical sense. Those of us who hope upon this first resurrection, we meet our appointment with death when we are crucified with Christ in the burial, and I want you to think about these words very carefully, with him at baptism. And then we're raised up, because that's the importance of baptism. That's the importance of accepting this role as a first fruit and becoming a member of God's family. Now, I'm not going to read Romans chapter 6, but the biggest part of Romans chapter 6 is a great book to study. It talks about death is indeed appointed once for everyone. And then for the first fruits, this took place at baptism. And we need to understand that. You know, we go down into the water, and symbolically, we die this death, this physical creation. And we come up, symbolically, a spirit being. This is going to happen at Christ's return. But this is the symbolic of the physical baptism that we go through. Our body may have some more time left. You know, we all are still here breathing, and that's a good thing. But it will wear out. In time, if we are here long enough before Christ returns, it will wear out. But we have to understand it's about the spiritual. If you will, turn to 1 Peter. 1 Peter. This spiritual state that we have all agreed to now, the ones who are baptized, the ones who are even considering it, this is where we are. So this spiritual state that we're in, this is our time, our process of judgment. This is where it begins. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 17 and 18. For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And listen to these next few words very carefully. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? Now, if the righteous one is scarcely saved, let that sink in for just a little bit. If the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and the sinners appear? Brethren, we must understand that as God's elect, we are under His judgment now. We are living His judgment now. Peter says that we are scarcely going to make it. I hope that gets our attention. This is a very sobering statement. The bottom line is, brethren, we are not perfect. But this is keeping in touch with the holy days and the plan of God. Right now, this is our white throne judgment. This is our period of judgment now. The judge is sitting on the throne right now for each and every one of us. And the verdict will be one of two things. It will be either eternal life or eternal death. That's how it's going to end. Brother, we must understand that there's no middle ground here. When we become Christians and we said yes, we're all in. We can't be partially in. We are the one, we put our name there. We are the one who determines what our verdict of this judgment will be by the very way we live our life, by the very way we react to our conversion and our conviction as a Christian. Brother, this is a very, very serious matter. In fact, it truly is a matter of life and death. So let's move forward to the next chronological resurrection. And that would be the second resurrection. This is speaking of a time when the rest of humanity, everybody else, all of our friends, our family, all the members, people we come in contact with, we've grown up with, again, family members, friends, whoever, that have not known the way of God, they will be given an opportunity to receive this very same conversion that we have now. Let's go to Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20, and look at verse 5. Kind of breaking into a series of thoughts here. Revelation 20, verse 5. But the rest of the dead, that's everybody else. That's everybody we just talked about. Friends, family, everybody else that has not had an opportunity for conversion. But the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. So at the end of 1,000 years, at the end of the millennium, there will be that little time, that little season. This huge group of people will be resurrected to this time period. And then they will experience the great white throne judgment that's talked about on the eighth day. So we're in Revelation 20. Skip down to verses 11 and 12. Let's talk just a little bit about that time. Revelation 20, starting verse 11, says, "Then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat on it." Now let me clarify just a little bit here what we're looking at. A great white throne. Great. The Greek word is megas. Means power. Think about these words as we look at this. This is the highest court, not in the land, but in the universe. All judgment here will be final. Great. Megas. Then we see white. Leukos, L-E-U-K-O-S. It means white. It means purity. This is a perfect court. It's pure in judgment. This judgment will be fair and it will be righteous. The judge himself will be perfect in all ways, in all of his judgments. Everything that he hands down will be perfect. It will be pure. It will be white. And then finally, throne. Thronos. It means seat of royalty. Seat of royalty. This is the highest seat in the universe. The perfect and righteous judge sits on this throne. The judge here is Christ himself. Go back to John chapter 5. I should have told you, hold your place in Revelation. We'll be back. Sorry about that. John chapter 5, verse 22. Says this, "For the Father judges no man, but has committed all judgment unto the Son." Now this is not Jesus Christ as the poor, humble carpenter. This is Jesus Christ as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now, go back to Revelation, if you will, please. Sorry about that. Revelation 20. We'll pick it up in verse 11 and 12 here again. Then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. What we understand and believe and know that God is fair. God is absolutely fair. He will judge everyone from the same set of rules. It says here, I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and the books were open. The laws of God, the Bible. The second resurrection will be a time when all will be made right and fair. A time when the dead, small and great, will stand before God and have the Bible open for their understanding. Brother, this will include billions of people. Billions of people who never understood God's truth before. You think about that. You know, you remember maybe when you first got a glimpse of understanding, how excited you were. You remember that feeling, that first love. These people will have that. They will get that opportunity. They will have a chance to understand God's purpose for their life. This judgment will take place over a period of time, and these people will hear and learn, or have the potential to learn, God's truth for the very first time. What an exciting time this will be. Those who rise in this resurrection and repent, they will receive God's Spirit. And I'm not going to go into Ezekiel chapter 37. It talks about the valley of dry bones, but it kind of alludes to that. But I would like to go ahead and notice John again, chapter 7. John chapter 7, verse 37 through 39. On the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and he cried out, saying, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. What we see here is that one day they will receive the very sure promises that we have been given now, and we know about, and we can trust that they will be fulfilled. They will have access to God's Holy Spirit. And by reading the scripture, we see that it will be in abundance. Notice he says it flows like rivers of living waters. But people will also have to understand that the stipulation to this is that they will have to believe in Christ. It says here, you have to, he who believes in me. Well, the very action of belief means you have to do the work. You have to live it. It has to become a part of your life. So there's action required with belief. We can't just say, I believe, and going about your day doing what you have been doing. It requires a change. But they who believe, they will have access to the very same thing that we do now. What a great promise this is. God will give them the opportunity for salvation. I also want to stress as well, though, that these people raised in a second resurrection, they will be raised for the purpose of judgment. And sometimes we don't think about it that way. But they'll be raised for a purpose of judgment. This is not merely a resurrection just to have another chance at life. There's a reason. Everything God does and everything he will do, there's a reason. There's a purpose for it. The purpose for them being raised to the physical life again is for their own judgment. Just as we are now. Just as the first fruits of God. So far, we've seen the first resurrection. This is resurrection of life. This is when Christ returns. This is promised to the first fruits. It's a very special time. It's a time that the physical is changed to immortal. To mortal, excuse me. It's a time that we will have eternal life given to us. We've also talked about the second resurrection. A resurrection to a physical. A time that allows everyone who's ever lived to have the full chance of salvation, just like we have now. They will have the opportunity to understand, to believe, and to be converted as a family member of God. And this brings us to a much different resurrection. Now, we've, for years, 100 years, we've called this the third resurrection. You won't find the title third resurrection in the Bible. It's the next resurrection. You call it what you want, but just for argument's sake, we've talked about one and two. I want to go ahead and call it three as we go through this, just so we are on the same page. But this resurrection is very different. This resurrection is extremely important, as the other two are too. Let's consider another subtopic again as we get into this one, though. First, we need to understand that one of the titles of God is lawgiver. That's one of his titles. And as a lawgiver, God functions in three different areas. It can be many more, but it can be summarized in three different areas. And those are legislator or creator, executive or law enforcer, and then the judge. Now, we all know in our country, we have made a separation of these duties. But God handles all three of them himself. And he does it with complete and godly justice. That's the way we want it. That is absolutely the way we want it. In God's perfect sense of justice, it demands that he apply the penalty for sin, and that is death. We all know the wages of sin is death. And since some will absolutely, and it's hard to believe, but some will absolutely reject this offer of salvation, his perfect sense of justice demands that they be cast into the lake of fire. They will suffer the second death, and that is complete. It's eternal. It's over. Brethren, we have to understand that he would not be the God that he is if he didn't follow through with his exact purpose. This is a very sobering thought. But God does not take sin lightly. Go back to Revelation 20 again, if you will. Revelation 20, we'll start in verse 13 now. Revelation 20, verse 13. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Again, this is another one of those sections of Scripture that should get our attention. And I hope it holds our attention. You think about Revelation 20, verse 13 here. It records the resurrection of a whole different group of people, much different than the second resurrection and much different than the first resurrection. These are a group of people who have already been judged according to their works that you see in verse 12. The book of life is not open to them anymore. You see that in verse 13. Also, the books won't be opened again because, again, they have already rejected, completely rejected, this offer from God. The dead here in verse 13, they're described as emerging from a sea and from earthly graves. That's a form of resurrection. That's why we talk about this third, other, next, however you want to say it, resurrection. Of course, those in the second resurrection, described in the previous verse, will also be raised wherever they are, wherever they've died, whether it's land or sea. But in verse 14 and 15, John describes two inanimate objects. He says, death and Hades. both of them as being cast into the lake of fire. And this signifies the termination of the grave, as well as the destruction of death itself. And this follows through, and we're not going to read Revelation 21, verses 4, which is one of my favorite scriptures, but it talks about all this being done. It's over. One of the messages that we must understand about this third resurrection, if you will, is that mankind still has a choice to make. It is still mankind's decision, right up until the very end, to choose not to be wicked, to choose to obey God and live God's way of life. This resurrection is reserved for those who completely, to the very end, reject God, turn down His offer of salvation, and say they don't want anything to do with it. And again, it's hard to believe that there will be people out there like that. But there will be. God says there will be. Brother, this is a very scary reality. The very fact of the matter is, and this is hard to get your head around too, is that those who have been baptized, and we talked about baptism, what it meant, what it means, those that have been baptized, who were converted, if they turn their back on God, if they totally reject God's way of life, God has no choice but to give them the same reward. Now that is a very sobering thought. Let's notice some of these conditions. Go to Hebrews chapter 6, if you will. Hebrews chapter 6. Read verses 4 through 6. Notice the strong verbiage he uses here. Hebrews 6, verse 4. For it is impossible. That's right off the bat. He's telling you what you're up against. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good work of God and the power of the age to come, if they fall away. And that's very, very important. If they fall away, it is impossible to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put Him to an open shame. God says, I will not allow that. God the Father says He will not allow His Son to be crucified again for sin. He died once, and that covered all sin. It's up to us, it's up to people in general, to repent of that sin and put it out of our lives. Go on down to our good Hebrews 10 and verse 26, if you will. Hebrews 10 and verse 26 through 29. For if we sin willfully, after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sin, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation, which will devour the adversaries. Anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Brother, I read this section of scripture, and the whole plan of God comes to my mind here. Because this is the very section of scripture we should be reading before we take the Passover and understand the importance of it, what it means, what we're getting ready to do. And then you can tie this right back into the very end of human life. This verse tells us that the sacrifice of Jesus Christ no longer remains for anyone who refuses to repent. This is, in fact, a willful sinner. Now, there's a huge difference between a willful sinner and a sinner. Because God called us all sinners. We all are sin. We all sin. We sin every day. But the willful sinner is someone who doesn't think twice about it, who willingly goes out to harm people, to do things wrong, to basically slap God in the face. That's a willful sinner. The willful sinner reflects an attitude that is absolutely beyond repentance, an attitude that does not want God in their life. Unfortunately, when a person reaches this attitude, they are, at this point, committing the unpardonable sin, because repentance is required for forgiveness. You have to have the two. So what we see is that this third resurrection leads into a very different kind of judgment. It most likely won't be a lengthy process. God is merciful. God takes care of things. Go to 2 Peter chapter 3, if you will. Second Peter chapter 3, verses 7 through 13. But the heavens and earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as a thousand years, and a thousand years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is longsuffering, patient toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in them will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of person ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of the Lord, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for the new heavens and the new earth in which righteousness dwells. Brethren, everyone who is now and has ever lived will experience a judgment process. Some will inherit eternal life in the first resurrection, and that'll be at his coming. And that's a great promise that we have as first fruits. Then after the thousand years, most, and I say most of the unjust, since the time of Adam and Eve, will be in the second resurrection. That will be a huge group of people. And they will receive their first opportunity to inherit eternal life. And finally, those who reject God and therefore cannot be renewed again, he says in his own words, cannot be renewed again to repentance, they will be condemned to this lake of fire, this next or third resurrection. And it will be long enough only to carry out the death sentence for the evil ways that they've lived. The question is, are we prepared? Are we prepared? We're coming up on these holy days, and I want us to take a personal look as we start into these holy days and ask this question: are we prepared for what's coming? This brings us to our third and final area. Again, it's another short, quick area. But this is what I called a personal call to action. This area, a personal call to action. You know, brother, we sometimes talk about the difference between preaching and meddling, right? Guess what? I'm going to meddle. Just a little bit, not too much. But you know, it is a part of my responsibility, and it's yours too, but it's part of my responsibility to challenge each and every one of you to become a better Christian. And it's like I've always said, better today than you were yesterday, better tomorrow than you are today. Always growing, always getting better. And I hope by now you know that I take that job very seriously. If you haven't realized it yet, wait until January until the book number 2 comes out. You'll understand. But I take it very seriously, and I very much want you all to take this very seriously. I want us all to be in the first resurrection, whether we live into it or whether we die the physical and are raised up. I want us all to be there. I think that's what we all want. I'm sure that's what we all want. I don't have any question about that. But brother, when you think about the reality, if a person is called now, and we are, we wouldn't be sitting here. If a person is converted, and again, that label goes on all of us, and a person becomes baptized, then you really only have two choices. It's the first resurrection or the third. And I want to be in the first. The very God that we serve is a loving and merciful God. And He desires, we read it, He desires that we all come to salvation, that the world comes to salvation. He wants all of us to inherit eternal life, this gift that He has set aside for His people. That's what He wants. Look at 1 Timothy, if you will, in chapter 2. I know I said that's what He wants, but let's just let Him tell us. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. Again, breaking into a thought here. This is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. He says who wants all people to be saved and to come. That means that we, the people, have to do something. We can't just sit back and say, okay, God, zap us, make us holy, we're in. That's not how it works. He gives us a choice. It's our own choice. We don't have to be there. But He wants us to be there. There are many, many great promises from God that we can share if we hold fast and if we overcome now during our time of judgment. And we can, because He's with us. As was quoted in the first message, He will never leave us or forsake us. I would like to notice just a few of them promises. I wasn't going to read this, but I go ahead and I will. This is Revelation chapter 21, because it's encouraging. This is part of the hope that we have as a Christian, as God's child. Verses 21, or chapter 21, verses 1 through 8. Because these promises He gives us, He also tells us who won't be there. And it's important for us to realize this too. Revelation 21, starting in verse 1. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, preparing as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people. God Himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Then He who sat on the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And He said to me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And He said to me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of water of life freely to him who thirsts. Now this is where He changes the thought process just a little bit, because now He's offering a warning. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But, here's that word. But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexual immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Brethren, we are boldly told here in verse 7 that we can be given all these things, all these promises, and we can have and enjoy this great inheritance from God the Father if we overcome. He says, he who overcomes shall inherit all things. However, we are also given a list of people who will not inherit these things, who will not inherit these promises, who will be a part of this second death. Brother, we have the choice. We have the choice to not end up in this resurrection. God's kingdom will be perfect in absolutely everything. And we have the right to that perfection. We should think about another motive. I think it's a very strong motivating factor for making sure that we don't end up in that resurrection or that second death. Think about this. First of all, let me ask this question, and I don't want to show of hands, but how long have we been doing this? Some of us could say 20, 30, 40, 50, 60 years. What will our friends and family members say? Or what will they do when the second resurrection happens and they come up from the graves and they go to find us and we're not there? Think about that. Brethren, we owe it to God for the gifts that he has given us to stay strong. We owe it to ourselves, and we owe it to our friends and family that are not converted yet to stay strong and to stay convicted to this great life that we have right now. We owe it to all those people to make sure that we are there when they come up, when they go to look for whoever we are to them, that they find us. You know, God, in all of his mercy and grace, has made it very, very clear to each and every one of us that he will not tolerate sin in his kingdom of any kind. He won't do it. We have to make the right decisions and the right choices for however long we have, however long we have until he returns or until we die. Make the right decisions every day, day after day. And then when we do mess up, and we will, we repent. And we ask God to forgive us and change us. And we keep moving forward. And move forward on our knees. That's what we have to do. You know, I very much appreciate what we're told in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 9. Because, again, it's a very encouraging short scripture. Galatians 6 and verse 9. It says, and let us not grow weary while doing good. And this is why. For in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Brethren, to fulfill our responsibility and our calling to its absolutely fullest, we must endure to the very end. And I don't mean just endure, but I mean endure faithfully. We need to endure faithfully, even more committed now than we were, and convicted to God's way of life in all aspects of it. And brethren, we can do this. So let's stand strong, and let's make absolutely sure that we are there when this time is fulfilled in the future.